Good morning, Jubilee. It's good to see you from this perspective. I get to see your faces. That is a delight. I'm going to read Psalm 7, but I want you to do something for me, if you would. I don't want you to open your Bible for this part. Don't worry, you will open your Bible, and we'll walk through the psalm together. That's important. But for this first time, when I just read straight through it, please simply listen very carefully. Even close your eyes if that will help you. When this was originally written, very few of the crowd could have read. They listened carefully. It's harder for us. You have to pay very careful attention because we're not used to listening for long periods of time. But now, if you would please stand on your feet as we honor God by reading and paying attention to His Word. Psalm 7. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You've appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts. Oh, righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a person does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Look, the wicked man conceives evil, is pregnant with mischief, and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Lord, Most High, we ask that you would open our minds, our ears, our hearts to understand you better, to understand life better because of your word here. And we ask that you would tune all of our hearts by your Spirit to fix upon your Son, Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 7 is a very rich psalm with a lot of emotion and imagery. One question I'm going to put before all of us that we'll keep coming back to throughout the next few minutes is this, and I think the psalm is built on this question. Is the throne of judgment, the throne of justice, is it empty? Kids, Can you raise your hands if you're a child, or if you at least feel like a child? All right, we've got some children. Sometimes kids like to draw pictures of what the Bible's about, of what the sermon is about. I would love for you to start by drawing a picture of a throne. Don't put anybody on it yet, though. Okay? Draw a picture of a throne. I also want you to maybe count how many times I ask throughout the sermon if anybody is sitting on the throne. Okay? I would love to see your pictures afterwards. By the end, I wonder if maybe you should draw somebody on the throne at the end, but we're not there yet. So right now, it's empty, or we wonder if it is. And for the adults, raise your hand if you're an adult, even if you don't feel like one all the time. The issue that this psalm wrestles with, which has to do with injustice, with being falsely accused, this is a very big theme in life in a lot of ways. A lot of non-Christians, this is one of the main things that keeps them from believing in God. If there were a God, how could there be so much injustice in this world? So much wrong. I can't believe in God because I look around me and I see injustice everywhere. This is a huge deal to grapple with deeply. I also see a lot of Christians not really paying very deep attention to this theme. We give very pat surface answers. But this psalm challenges us, I think, to think a lot more deeply and complexly. And this psalm, in light of the gospel, challenges us even more deeply than David was challenged, because we're in a very different place than he was. So I hope to make us all think, because I think that's what the psalm does. Is anyone on the throne of justice? Did you hear that, kids? I repeated the question. This is a Shigayon of David, some kind of song or poem or something. I don't know what a Shigayon is. Nobody does. But it's something that he sang. He sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Good heavens, what a way to start a song. Now, picture David. He was a shepherd. He saw lions. He fought lions. He rescued some of his sheep from lions. He knew very well what it looked like, the gore, the terror, when a lion would pounce, would roar, would pounce, and would rip an animal apart. This is bloody. Most of us are sheltered from this. We see a lion in a zoo. But when David talks about his pursuers being about to rip his flesh, his life, everything about him to pieces, and there's nobody who can save him from that. And picture that. If a lion leapt out at you and began to rip you, who really could save you from that? Unless the Lord saves him. He is absolutely desperate, and this is intense. Whatever is happening here to him, it launches him into a very emotional and grotesque beginning. That's how he starts his song. It's like he takes a breath, though, after verse 2. After launching out in such emotion and imagery, it's like he breathes and calms himself and starts thinking a little more rationally. Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause. All right, now we're getting a little more glimpse as to what exactly is going on. We were told in the superscript, in the title, that he sang these because of the words of Cush, the Benjamite, but we're not told what those words are. But here, it sounds like Cush has accused David of, well, as it says here, of repaying his friend with evil, of plundering his enemy without cause. It's easy to picture a Benjamite saying something like this to David, because it's happened before or at some other point. And if you want, at some point, read 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 to 14. 2 Samuel 16, 5 to 14, because there is a different Benjamite, a man named Shimei, but a Benjamite, somebody from the house of Saul, who was so furious that David is now on the throne, that Benjamite began calling down curses and accusing David of being a man of blood against Saul and his household. He accused David of basically massacring and kicking out Saul and his household from the throne. When that's the furthest thing from the truth. We know, many of us know the story of how Saul was taken off his throne. It was not by David, it was by God himself, because Saul continued to sin. And in fact, David had multiple opportunities to be a man of blood against Saul, to kill Saul, and every time David did not do it. In fact, he actively stopped people from hurting Saul. So when this Benjamite is shouting curses at David, accusing him of being a man of blood against Saul, David knows this is a false accusation. And this man is up on a hill throwing rocks at David and his men, shouting curses. And David's response in that passage is, don't go behead that guy, which one of his men wanted to do right then and there. David said, no, let him do it. Perhaps God will repay me good for my innocence and for this wrong that's being shouted at me. And that's basically what he does in this psalm too. He does not retaliate against Cush the Benjamite for these false accusations, but he turns to God, and it's specifically the God of justice. Now, notice, David does agree that it would be wrong to repay evil to somebody who's at peace with you, a friend, and to plunder an enemy without cause. In that day, when a war would break out or a battle, and one army would conquer the other, well, what happened to the dead army's stuff back at their camp? What happened to their clothing, their money, their animals? Well, they're dead. They can't use them anymore. So the victor goes the spoils, the plunder. The person who won would take the plunder for themselves, split it up, and that's the way it worked. But imagine, it sounds like Cush is accusing David of this. They were not at battle. He went into his enemy's camp and took his stuff anyway. He plundered his enemy without cause. And David says that he admits this would be really wrong. In fact, if I have done that, let my enemy pursue me. Let him overtake me. Let him trample my life into the ground like a horse trampling over a warrior. Let him lay my glory, my impressiveness, everything about me that is worth anything. Let him crush it into the dust, if I really have done that. Of course, David hasn't done that. Let me pause for a moment and let's think about whether we have experiences like David's, whether we can relate to this, being falsely accused. Now, I need to admit that I had a hard time relating to this. As far as I know, I've never been falsely accused anywhere close to what David's experiencing. It seemed very foreign to me. I also admit that I've come from a very sheltered, middle-class, white family. And there are all sorts of injustices in this country, community, and world that I never saw or experienced, but they're there. In fact, in our history, American history, has had so much injustice, false accusations, and abuse take place. And picture the slaves who might not do anything wrong, but at the whim of the master's wife or children, they could be accused of something. And what can they do about that? Falsely accused, beaten, family broken up, sold somewhere else, kids sold elsewhere, killed, with nothing that can be done. This is in our history, although not just our distant past. Injustices still continue. In fact, maybe for many of you, I only spoke for myself that I have a hard time really tasting the weight of this, but some of you really may. Employees will sometimes face this. They might get accused at work of doing something wrong that they did not do, and they lose their job because of it. And then it goes with them as a black mark. Now, I did actually have colleagues where I worked at one point. Four colleagues, two of them worked for me, so it was fairly close to home, and the four of them were accused by authority figures of doing very wrong things, and they were put through months of grilling. It was so stressful for them. Three of the four went off with sick leave. One of them, she never quite, her tremor in her hand never quite came back to normal. They were finally vindicated, these friends of mine that I worked with. It was proven they had not done anything wrong, but the toll was taken by the false accusations, especially by the people in power. And one of the ladies, I've since learned, she had a lot of other things going on in her life, but she ended up committing suicide. And I know that a part of that, maybe even a significant part, was this month's period where she was falsely accused and pursued to get kicked out of the job. So I know these things happen. Even not on a big scale of injustice. A lot of us experience the frustration just in ordinary life, the frustration of being misunderstood, or maybe sort of accused of something. You know, I've sat at tables with friends, and I've watched a marriage dynamic where it's like kind of very low level, they keep accusing each other or bringing up wrong things that the other have done, and it creates this pattern where the other one that feels somewhat accused, wrongly accused, tries to defend themselves. And it's this very awkward time around the dinner table. But that shows that this type of thing, though at a very low level, but this type of thing goes on all the time, and it can harm relationships. Being misunderstood or falsely accused and even abused because of it. Some of the people that I've trained in North India, pastors, told stories about the Hindu radicals there who would make up stories about the Christians to get the government officials and police to go to the churches or the youth camps and maybe shut them down for being insurrectionists or against the Hindu way of life or something. Just bring up Trump charges. And so these brothers and sisters there are facing this all the time. In fact, this world is full, at a very personal level and at a huge macro level, full of false accusations, injustices, and the question comes up again, kids, is anybody on the throne of justice? Is anybody actually doing anything about this? David has that frustration. Listen to what he says, what he writes in verse 6 and 7. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. over it, return on high. Are you comfortable talking to God like that? What if we were to change the tame word, awake? None of us really talk like that anymore. Awake. And you see that David is saying to God, the king and judge, wake up! Wake up, God! Are you not going to do anything about this? Arise, Lord, get up! Lift yourself up against them, wake up! Return! Return on high. What that implies that he's not on his throne, right? Or at least it doesn't seem like it. Can you feel the frustration in David as he feels like he's about to be ripped to shreds by these false accusations and attacks? And he's wondering, God, where are you? Gather the judgment court around you and come back to your throne and judge. The Lord judges the peoples, David admits, but then he turns back to his plea. Verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples, judge me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and the hearts. O righteous God! Did you hear a word repeated there in that plea? Righteous. Righteousness. Look at that. Judge me, Lord, according to my righteousness. Establish the way of the righteous. Righteous God! This is the issue. Is God going to do what is right? That's what righteous means. Righteousness is doing what's right, not what's wrong. Is God going to do it? I'm going to take a pause, another pause, because there's a phrase in this psalm that a lot of Christians are really uncomfortable with. Judge me, Lord, according to my righteousness. How often do we hear Christians pray that? Lord, I want you to judge me according to my righteousness. Is this appropriate? Are we allowed to think that, let alone say it in a public assembly? What is David talking about here? And I ask that, and many Christians are uncomfortable with this language, and it's all over the Psalms. Judge me according to my righteousness. But many people are uncomfortable because they know from other psalms, like David's psalms, in Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3, Psalm 53, verses 1 to 3, David wrote these, no one is righteous, not even one. No one does good. Those are David's words. Paul quotes those in Romans, many of you will remember. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. We've already charged that everyone, Jew and Gentile, are under sin, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one, no one seeks God, no one does good. By works of the law, no one will be declared righteous. So what is David praying here? God, judge me according to my righteousness. One of the chief Christian hopes, one of the chief hopes of us, whether you realize it or not, but hopefully you'll start to realize it, if not yet, one of the main chief Christian hopes is that God will judge us, not according to our righteousness, but according to Jesus' righteousness. We don't want to be judged according to what we've done. Now, we will be judged according to what we've done. Revelation is very clear about that. God will, in the end, open the books that are the list of everything everybody's done. Everyone will stand before him and be judged according to what we've done. Paul talks about God will judge us according to what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. We will be judged according to what we've done. But there's an amazing thing that happens. And again, the end of Revelation brings this up. God opens another book. It's called the Book of Life that belongs to the Lamb who was slain. And once everybody, including us, are judged according to what we've done, everyone will be held accountable and thrown into the eternal fire unless your name is in the Book of Life that belongs to the Lamb. We will be judged according to our works, but we will not be saved according to them. We'll be saved according to Jesus' work if our name has been written in His Book of Life. So the Christian hope is that God ultimately, in the end, will look at our lives, of course admit He's just, admit that, yeah, we have sinned grossly. We have thought things, done things, said things, felt things that are completely inappropriate in light of a holy God. We have damaged people. We've hurt creation. And God will see all that, but God will say to anybody who trusts Jesus, I am now going to treat you according to Jesus' righteousness. And Jesus has never done anything wrong. This is why Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is from God as a gift through faith. To be found in Christ, judged, saved according to His right doing. That's the Christian hope. So again, what is David saying here? Judge me according to my righteousness. Well, it's a very different thing for God to judge a person according to the righteousness of all of life, everything we've ever done. That's not what David is praying for. He's not saying, God, judge my entire life according to righteousness. No. He's saying, in this situation where Cush is accusing me of doing all sorts of things that I have not done any of, I'm innocent of this. I've not done these things. I have done right, not wrong, in this situation. You're the judge. Judge me according to me doing right here, not wrong. That's what David is crying out for, and that is a good thing to cry out for too. We need to distinguish these. Cry out for God to judge you according to Jesus' righteousness in terms of all of life and salvation. That's our only hope. But if wrong is done to you, if you're accused of doing things that you really have not done, it's healthy to say, God, judge me according to the fact that I've done right here. I've not done wrong. And if you're friends with somebody who's going through something like this, so even if, like me, you've never really experienced the depth of this, but maybe you have a friend who is, I think it's healthy to encourage that friend to read and pray what David is praying. Talk to God. Ask Him, where are you, God? Are you on the throne, kids? Is anybody on the throne of judgment? God, treat me according to the fact that in this I have not done wrong. Verses 10 to 16 have a very different feel to them. David has been pouring out his heart and frustration, even telling God to wake up and judge rightly. But in verse 10, he starts to confess something and then speak truth. Whether he sees this as happening or not, in fact, I don't think he does see it as playing out in life, but he's saying it is true. He's clinging to it. Listen to what he says. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. That's a fact, whether you see it or not. Like David, we need to cling to this. God is a righteous judge, even if I'm not seeing it right now. In fact, God is active. Look at verses 12 and 13. If a person does not repent, God will whet his sword. Now remember, David is a warrior. David knows what it feels like, what it smells like, the entire atmosphere of sharpening a sword to use to kill somebody. Whetting a sword, taking that stick of a bow and bending it down and stringing it, getting that bow ready for use. Lighting the arrows on fire to use. David knows this really well. And he says, this is what God is actually doing. He will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. God is active. Feeling indignation, intense anger every day for the injustices, the false accusations, and the abuse that are going on all the time. Is it okay for a believer to feel the tension here? I think it's necessary for the believer to feel a deep tension. God, are you not awake? God, I know you're the righteous judge, and in fact, you're preparing your weapons. God, get up and judge, please. I'm about to be torn apart. I know that you are lighting your arrows for those who don't repent. That's his life in a broken world. Look, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief, full and growing this ideas of how to mess people up. And he gives birth to lies, like what Cush is doing, lying about David. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief, his troublemaking, returns on his own head, and on his own skull, his violence descends. That sounds to me like a warning to Cush. God is sharpening his weapons. God is getting ready. He is angry about this. And the person who makes mischief is going to have it returned on his own head. So, Cush, as you continue your lies, be warned. This is who God is. God cares about justice, even when we can't see it. I'm uncomfortable, though, with another part of this, and I'll just confess my discomfort. Maybe you're not. Verses 15 and 16. The evil person makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he's made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I'm uncomfortable with that, not because I don't see it as true. I trust God's word, and I see this happen in the world. But I also see it not happen. And in fact, other psalmists talk about it not happening. They talk about the wicked people who abuse others. They go to their grave happy and fat. See, this verses 15 and 16 are a little bit like a proverb. It's a generally true statement. It captures something that does happen as a pattern. People who create mischief, it's like this ironic justice. It has a way of catching up to them. But not always. Proverbs don't work like that. Proverbs are not promises. They're a general pattern that has exceptions. And in fact, when we look around this world, there are a lot of exceptions to this proverb. People seem bent on destroying others with false accusations, and nothing happens to them. Right? Is that not what happens in this world? People are not trapped in their own mischief sometimes. What do we do? How do we know that God is a righteous judge if we don't always see evil returning on evil people's heads? Is anybody on the throne? Kids, did you hear that one? I have no idea how many times I've said that. I trust that you'll tell me afterwards. Is anybody on the throne of justice? What about that slave who was falsely accused and killed for it, and the person who killed her just lives a normal life? What about that lady who loses her job because she was accused of doing something that she didn't do? She's out of a job, she has a black mark on her record, she can't get another job, and the people who accused her carry on living and making money and seem to be doing just fine. What about that Christian in the Middle East who is accused of blasphemy because they trust that Jesus is the Son of God, and they're imprisoned or even put to death for blaspheming God when in fact they're not blaspheming God? They believe in the true God. But yet the people who kill them carry on as if nothing has changed. Think about Jesus. This is where our psalm takes us. Who has experienced the full weight of being falsely accused to the point of being torn to death? But the one human in the entire history of the universe who has never done anything wrong. You read the Gospels. Jesus is being accused left and right of false things that are not true, have no basis in reality, and he stands there silently and takes it. Why? Well, for Jesus, he did not want to defend himself because his purpose was to go to that cross, to be killed, torn as if by a lion, to take our sin upon himself. So he did not say a thing, even though he was falsely accused. Was God not just? God the Father did not stop Jesus from suffering from false accusations. Is anybody on the throne of justice that even the one holy person in the world was killed by lies and deceit and false accusations? In fact, remember when Jesus was hanging on that cross and the people are saying to him, "You said you were the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God, then let him take you off this cross." Basically, they're calling him a liar, and he dies in that state, being called a liar. You're not really the Son of God. You're dead. But what happened? What happened after Jesus was killed for being falsely condemned? Listen to the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. When God the Father raised Jesus by the Spirit from the dead, God acted as the righteous judge, sitting on the throne, who knows what he's doing. He acted righteously. He vindicated his son. "This really is my son. He was falsely killed, and I have raised him up and sat him on the throne." That, right there, the resurrection of Jesus, having died for our sins, being raised to life, is the proof that God is on the throne of justice. He's done it decisively. So, when we're wrestling personally, or when we're thinking with an unbelieving friend who says, "Well, how can you trust that God really is the righteous judge when there's so much injustice in this world?" Where do we fix our eyes? We fix our eyes on Jesus, who was raised from the dead as proof that God is a righteous judge and will take care of injustice, and who has promised us that those of us who are in his Son will be raised also like him. One day, Jesus is the proof, but it's coming. Kids, did you draw a picture of a throne? Is it still empty? It was frustratingly empty for a long time. It still feels empty sometimes. When we look around at our own lives and around the world, it might feel very empty. God, are you asleep? But is your throne that you drew, is it still empty? Or did you catch there at the end who's on the throne and how we know he's on the throne? I hope you show me afterwards. I'm going to close by reading a passage from Revelation 20, and then I'm going to read the last line of the psalm at the end of that. Because our proof of God's righteousness, we have it even better than David. David did not see God raise his son from the dead to vindicate him. We have a sharper view of God than David did. And God has promised us something will happen at the end. So let me read to you Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 21:5. So again, listen, train those ears to listen to the details. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her groom. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, the dwelling place of God is with humans. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Fixing your eyes on Christ, then, as the raised one, the proof that God is on the throne, and hoping for that day in the end when God will truly take care of every injustice and there will be no more. Listen to the way David closes his psalm, knowing that in Christ you can actually sing this with greater passion than even David. "I will give thanks to the Lord, the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High." In the name of Jesus. Father, give us depth of understanding your character and the complexities of this life. Help us fix our eyes on your Son and hope for what you've promised.